Thank you, Kim. I meant to say this in there. Kim was here for both services, and he sang that song for both. And I meant to say in the first one, it's been a long time since I've heard that song, but man, it's an awesome, awesome truth in that song. And love it. Take your Bibles and go with me back to Philippians chapter number 2 this morning. It's so nice to see faces. It truly is. I mean, wow. It's nice to be behind a pulpit instead of on my kitchen table. it's nice to see just faces. The first morning service, we had a little bit more people here. I'm not exactly sure the number, but this is the way we had to do things for now. But I also want to say it's nice to be able to read people when you preach. When those of you who do the public speaking know that when you're speaking, it's nice to be able to see faces so that you can read, what they're thinking or what they're not thinking or if they're sleeping, it's just nice to have a dentist to amen,
amen.
Yeah. It's by the way, look at Dennis's new do,
Man.
Look at that.
Wait till I get my hair actually.
That's the problem with the COVID thing, You can't get haircuts anywhere. You got to do it yourself or just wait it out. And I think Dennis has waited it out.
Pastor,
yeah.
This is exactly what a horseshoe hair top looks like when it grows up. It looks like a rip current coming together.
That's funny. So, in all seriousness, it's just nice to be back together today. Even though we're smaller in size because we're split up into two services, it's just a huge blessing. It's a huge blessing to see everybody. And so we've been going through our series in the book of Philippians. Remember, prior to this all happening, we were going through our series in David. And we're going to get back to David eventually. But I think that the series in Philippians was more relevant to kind of what we're going through right now. And so that's why we took a veer away from that. But the last time we were together... in Philippians, a couple weeks ago, we were covering verses 5 through 11. And in that passage, it was it's a kind of a closer look at Jesus and the example that he sets for us. In verse 5, if you want to look back, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So Paul here is reminding this church that we are to have the same mind of Christ, to have the mind of Christ. And what is the mind of Christ? Well, we've looked at that, but just a few of things is one of submission, one of humility, and having a heart that is committed to do the Father's will, meaning having a obedient heart to want to do whatever God wants. This is the mind of Christ. Now, I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that it's a daunting task, isn't it? It's a difficult task to think, how in the world am I supposed to have the mind of Christ? This is difficult for me to try to grasp my mind around. How do I do this? Well, thankfully, we don't have to do it alone. We don't do it alone. In and of ourselves, this is impossible. But we don't have to do this by ourselves. With Christ, it is possible. And we have Christ. And not only is it possible, but it is expected. We are to be this way. We are to have the mind of Christ. And in verse 6, it says, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." And folks, I just want to say that Jesus is God. Period. Right? He is God. He's always been God. He always will be God. That will never, ever, ever change. Okay? This is a foundational truth that we have to understand, Jesus being God. Although Jesus was God, we know that he took upon himself the robe of flesh. He became a human. Okay? And even though he became a human, he continued to still be God. Now, honestly, I mentioned in the last sermon that that's hard for me to wrap my brain around. It's called the hypostatic union. How in the world can God be 100%, or how can someone be 100% God and also 100% man? That doesn't really make a lot of sense. But it doesn't have to make a lot of sense. We just have to have faith that Jesus was God, and he was also man. And he, even though he was God, even though he was man, he continued to display the attributes of God, which is awesome. Okay, he was God, so he continued to display that attribute. And so again, I declare unto you that he was God. But the latter part of verse 6 describes, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And in other words, he's saying this. He's saying, as God, I came in human flesh, and he put limitations on himself, but he did not hold to his rights and to his privileges as God. Okay? He did not hold to those rights. Why? Why did he not hold to those rights and privileges? Well, because he came so that he could die, so he came for others. Okay? So that others could receive those privileges. One of the things that I didn't mention in the first service, but I just thought about is, I love the process of when Jesus saves us, we are then robed in his righteousness. Like, that to me just blows my mind. Like, I am now robed in his righteousness. That process is just awesome. And so he did this for us. He came as a man for us. And so we are called to be like that. We are called to have an attitude which says, I cannot keep my privileges for myself. For the head of mind of Christ, we're to say, I'm not going to keep my rights, my privileges for myself. I'm going to be willing to lay those aside for others. We are to prefer others. We are to edify each other. We are to bear each other's burdens. Right? Remember, the one who has the mind of Christ has a submissive mind. But then we saw in verse 7, it says, but made himself of no reputation. Basically made himself a nobody and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Think about that. The second person of the Godhead, the creator of the universe, the worshiped Son of God, came to this earth, willingly made himself of no reputation. That's amazing. That's something we need to be thankful for. We need to be grateful for. And he came to this earth willingly. Instead of receiving glory and worship in heaven, he submitted to the role of a servant on earth. The creator took the form of the created. Okay? He experienced things that we experience as a human. He experienced that. He experienced exhaustion. He experienced pain. He experienced hunger. He experienced loneliness. He experienced ultimately death. He experienced all this. Why? So that he could be the Lamb of God. So that he could take the sins of the world away. So that he could pay yours and I's debt that we could not pay. And in verse 8, said that being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So he was obedient even unto death. He was obedient no matter the cost, no matter what happened. And this is how we should be living our lives. We should be willing to be obedient no matter what. We are to be obedient no matter what. So, finally, by way of review, we saw verses 9 and 11 the last time we were together. And in that passage, it's just really God exalting Christ, exalting his Son, and saying, listen up, one day, someday, every single person is going to, as the song says, bow the knee. We're going to recognize him for who he is and all that he has done, and every single person will bow the knee before Christ. One day, even though he came to this earth and he was humiliated and died a cruel death on the cross, one day he's going to be exalted. Amen. And we're going to all bow the knee before him. Everyone, rich, poor, famous, nobody, smart people, uneducated people, every single person, red and yellow, black and white, they all will bow the knee before Jesus. So that brings us up to where we're at today in verse 12. But let's pray before we continue. Father, Lord, we thank you and praise you so much that we can meet together today. It's so nice to see faces, smiling faces, people that are excited to be gathered together again today. Lord, I pray that you would help us now during this time as we look at your word. Lord, I pray that you would empty me of myself. I really mean that. And fill me with your spirit. Lord, I pray that you would help me to say the things you want me to say and not the things you don't want me to say. And Father, I just pray that this would be a time of encouragement, but also a time of looking inward, a time where we could apply these words to our life so that we can be, we can have the mind of Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just be with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 12, we see Paul's admonition and expectation. Verse 12, it says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." So the first part of this verse, we see Paul is referring to this church, the church at Philippi, and he's talking about their obedience in the faith. When he was active among them, they were obedient. When he was away from them, they were obedient in the faith. In other words, Paul, he's saying here, "I'm pleased with your obedience so far. I'm pleased. And I'm encouraging now as you move forward to continue on in that obedience." Also, we know that when you see the word "wherefore," you have to look back and see what it's there for. Okay, but we've sort of already done that by making the review. So I'm not going to do that, but just be aware of that. When you do see that word, if you just open your Bible and start somewhere, you gotta figure out what the context is. But basically here, Paul is reminding them again, once more, of the great example of obedience of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. But notice with me the end of verse 12. The end of verse 12 says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Now, this verse could tend to confuse people. People, if they don't understand it correctly, could lead others astray. And that shouldn't be the case. I don't want you to be confused. So let me be clear. Paul is not saying that you need to work for your salvation. Nor is he saying you need to work to remain saved. Okay? He's not saying either one. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But then it goes on, Brother Howard kind of told me this afterwards, and I agree that 10 kind of explains it even further about the fact of working out your salvation. It says, "For we are his workmanship." Okay, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath foreordained that we should walk in them. Amen. And so Paul is saying, what he's saying is, it's expected of you, now that you are in Christ, to work out your salvation. This is expected of you, to have the mind of Christ, to work out your salvation. All right? That's what he's saying. Amen. He's saying your works should present evidence of your salvation. Amen. Can I say that again? Your works should present evidence of your salvation. We can go to James and look at that if you wanted to see that, see what that's saying. But your works should present evidence of your salvation. So let me explain it this way. At the moment of salvation, the Bible says that we are in Christ, right? We have been robed in Christ's righteousness. So we are robed in Christ. We are in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that word "become" is actually, if you look further into the Greek, it's meaning becoming. So we are becoming new. And what is that talking about? It's talking about the process of sanctification, right? So we are becoming new creatures. Right? Old things are passed away. All things have become new. Simply put, the change that has taken place on the inside through salvation, and it's continuing to take place on the inside through God working in us, needs to be manifested outwardly in our Christian lives. Amen. Does that make sense? So that's what we need to be doing. So working out your salvation does not mean that you have to work for your salvation or that you have to work to keep your salvation. It just means that you need to be who you are, as Brother Andy Gleiser said. It's about being who you are in Christ. That's what it's about. A new creature. And thankfully, in verse 13, we see that it's not the work that we do, but it's the work that God does in us that we can manifest outwardly. Verse 13, it says, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure." Okay, let's think about Paul for a second in this context. Paul knew the church of Philippi. He knew they needed this. Also, God, the Holy Spirit, was penning this through Paul. So he knows we need this. And you may question, and like we said earlier, how can we be like Christ? How can we have the mind of Christ? Well, thankfully, as verse 13 says, we're not alone in this. Amen. We're in Christ. As we work out our salvation, in other words, as we reveal the transformation that is taking place in our lives, as God works in us, then we manifest that work outwardly. It's God that does the work in us, according to his divine will, according to his good pleasure. And thankfully, when we allow God to do the work in us, then we are able to be the type of Christians that we are meant to be. But here's the rub. Here's the thing. Are we allowing God to do the work in us? Okay? He has to be allowed to do the work in us in order for us to be able to manifest that work outward. That's the question that you have to ask yourself, and that's the question that you have to ask between you and God. I can't answer that for you. But my hope and prayer is that you do allow God to work in you, and that you're not hindering his work in your life. Really, when you think about it, the fact that verse 13 says that God works in us, the fact that God works in us and through us is a humbling thought. Amen. He uses a wicked, sinful, wretched person like me to preach to people. He uses you to share Christ with others, to be a testimony. He uses us. Me? He uses us. He works through us. And so all that we accomplish for the Lord is a result of his working in us. It's not us. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about what we have and what we can do, our talents. It's him working through us. And so we have absolutely nothing to boast in, right? Goes back to not of works, lest any man should boast. He works in us. And through us, working out our salvation, he's the one working in us. We're manifesting those works outward, that he's doing the work in us. He deserves the glory. He deserves the praise. We should not be boasting because he is the one doing the work. Amen. Verse 14 says, he kind of almost switches modes here, but it goes along with having the mind of Christ. And this is what not to do. Okay? Verse 14, do all things without murmuring and disputing. This is Paul here starting to get down to the nitty-gritty by saying these are things that should not be a part of the Christian walk. Yeah. Murmuring, disputing, or arguing, or complaining. These things should not be a part of the Christian walk. Let's be frank this morning. We are all sort of, in a way, accustomed to grumbling, to complaining, to arguing. We are accustomed to it because we have this thing that we deal with on an everyday basis called the flesh, right? And we are accustomed to doing it, and it's our sin nature. But frankly, we are called to stop it. We're not to be this way. We are to be in Christ. We are to be portraying, manifesting the works that God has done in us. And this is not something that God has done in us. Amen. He's not working in us to be murmurers and disputers. He's not working in us to be a bunch of complainers. He's not working in that way. We are to stop it. Amen. Stop murmuring. Stop complaining. Stop arguing. I'm not sure if you picked up on it at all, but when I sent out the email to everyone regarding our regathering for church today, I said a couple different times that we are to be grateful for the fact that we can come back to church today. Amen. We are to be grateful. And I said, it's going to be different. And honestly, you see, it's different, right? No hymn books. Everything's on the screen. You got to walk in that door. Actually, you guys can walk out that door because it doesn't matter anymore. But, you know... But we have certain things in place. It's different. But I said it a few different times because I want us to be grateful. I don't want us to be a bunch of complainers and whiners and arguing. I don't want us to be that way because that's not how we're supposed to be as Christians. You know, I was reminded of this passage even this morning as I drove into church today, and God had to slap me a little bit. I saw the dandelions, and it ticked me off. And I started to be a little a grumbler and a complainer. I mentioned it to Kim, and then I was like, oh man, this is kind of like what I'm talking about here today in a sense. I shouldn't be mumbling and complaining. I should be thankful we have a church property with because the reason why I was complaining is because I just mowed like a couple days ago, and now all those dandelions are back. So that's my problem. But anyway, I shouldn't be complaining because we have a church property with nice church property. We have a working lawnmower. You know, I should be excited that we're back at church today, not thinking about who cares about the dandelions, right? Nobody cares.
I do.
So here we are. We are called not to be murmurers and disputers. We're called to not be complainers. We're called to be thankful. We should just be blessed that we are together today. And so what is true when Paul wrote this to the church of Philippi? Apparently they had a problem with this too. Otherwise he wouldn't have mentioned it. Excuse me. No, I don't have it. But I've just been speaking twice. So here, Paul, it was valid that for them then. It's valid for us today. And folks, we need to refrain from that sort of attitude. Okay? We need to literally walk away from that sort of thing. We haven't been able to get together much, right? This is the first time in 8 weeks, but we have been able to get together on social media. We have been able to get together on just text messaging groups or whatever. And my point is, when somebody is bringing up something that is complaining or murmuring or whining or then maybe we should just shut it off or turn it off or get away from it, because how is that helping us? How is that helping us in our Christianity? Folks, it's not. It's not. We are called to stop it. We're called to stop it. Grumbling, complaining, whining, disputing, arguing, in God's word, it says we are to not do these things. We're not to do it. So I guess the question is, are you willing to eliminate the complaining from your conversation? Are you willing to do that today? Are you ready to take the disputing or arguing out of your daily dialogue? You know, I think, I guess we're gonna see how that, when verse 15, it says this is what our character should look like. So if we're doing verse 14, then we're not being verse 15. Okay? Verse 15 says that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. So here Paul's reminding us, and we're reminded of how we are to present ourselves as Christians. Okay, how are we to present ourselves? By being blameless. I think you guys all understand what that means. And by being harmless. By being the sons of God. When I think of sons of God, I think of a child of God. And when I think of a child of God, I think that we are to be acting like children of God. When I was a kid, you know, your parents used to always say, maybe to you, you know, you're an Oldsfall, so start acting like it. You know? Maybe Howard used to say to his boys, you're a Fink, so start acting like it. I don't know, but I remember those conversations. But I think about God saying, you're a child of the King. Start acting like it. Okay? Stop murmuring. Stop complaining. Start so that you will be blameless, so that you will be harmless, and without rebuke. And so, we need to be believers that know the value of just walking away, okay, rather than being caught up in those arguments. We need to be the Christians that value Pay attention to this. We need to be Christians that value our testimony more than our momentary satisfaction. Okay, that can be applied to many different ways, but even in the way of murmuring and disputing, you know, throwing it out here, saying this real quick, are we concerned about our testimony more than that momentary satisfaction that we get with that argument or with that quick, you know, thing that we post on Facebook or thing that we post, we text someone? We need to live in such a way that generates a good reputation. Not only from church members or believers, but most importantly from unbelievers. We need to be the Christians who will set the example for others to follow. We need to be the type of Christians who live above reproach. We need to be the type of Christians that bring honor and glory to the Lord, and not just that, but credibility to His church. This is what our Christian character should look like. And so, how are we doing? How are we doing? Now, why are we to look like this type of Christian? Well, because at the end of the verse there, it says, we live in a crooked and perverse nation among whom we shine as lights in the world. Folks, we definitely, Paul's saying they lived in a crooked and perverse nation. We could say that we definitely live in a crooked and perverse nation. They lived in a dark world. We live in a dark world. You think about the things that happen in this world. Between sex trafficking and between baby being murdered. Just terrible, terrible, wicked things that happen. We live in a dark world. Their world was blinded by sin. You know what? Our generation is blinded by sin. And so those in this dark world that we live in, what do they need? They need the light. They need the light to shine. We are to shine. We are responsible to shine that light. You and I. Amen. We are. You know the children's song, This Little Light of Mine? Well, I guess my thought is, why did we ever stop singing that? What point did you get when you were a teenager? Maybe some of you guys know. Why did we stop singing it at a certain point? Was it because we were too good for that? But when you think about the words of This Little Light of Mine, that's like exactly what we need to hear all the time. And we expect children to sing that song and to live that song out. But let's be honest, children don't have the influence that we have as adults. They just don't. Right? They go to school, they come home, they just don't have the influence, the know-how to be the lights. And so I think it's more important for us to be singing This Little Light of Mine, because we are the ones who are actually portraying that light. Amen. But so often, what do? We do what the song says. We hide our light under a bushel. We're scared, we're nervous, we hide our lights. Rather than letting our light shine bright. Folks, I already mentioned, we live in a dark, dark world, and it's getting darker each and every day. And those who possess the light are fewer now than they were before. And so now it's more imperative that we share and we shine the light and share the gospel. It's more imperative to shine the light in this dark world. Folks, the darker the world gets, the more noticeable our light should become. We need to shine for Jesus. Our light, if our light is not shining for them, then how are they going to see it? We got to shine our lights bright. You know, some might think, well, I don't have much of an influence. I really just go about my day. I don't really talk to a lot of people. I don't have much of an influence like you. Well, listen, even a dim light can light, even a spark can light a great fire. Right? Even a spark, a dim light. You think of Peter, the apostle. He was a torch of light, if you will, that God used. And how did he come to Christ? Well, by his brother Andrew. You don't hear much about Andrew. I mean, he's one of the disciples, but you don't hear a lot about him. But you do hear a lot about Peter, and Peter was used to preach those messages. And God, so he got to see many people come to Christ, be baptized, added to the church. I mean, D.L. Moody was a great torch. He was ignited by a little match named Mr. Kimbrell. I had never even heard of Mr. Kimbrell until I was studying for this and found that. Mr. Kimbrell, who is he? Well, he's the man who led D.L. Moody to the Lord and ignited that flame in Mr. Moody. Spurgeon was a great torch, and he was ignited by an unknown layman, unknown man. We don't know his name. I couldn't find his name. Maybe I could do some more digging and find his name, but who is this guy? Who cares? He was used by God to light a fire in D.L. Moody. Obviously, the Holy Spirit's doing the work. Don't get me wrong. But never underestimate what the Lord can do with your light, is what I'm trying to say. If you are yielded, if we are yielded to the Holy Spirit's leading and guiding and directing in our life, and we're allowing Him to shine through us, He can do amazing things. Really. He can do amazing things. So let your light shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Verse 16 says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So here we see Paul longing for them to stand fast. Paul wanted this church to hear the word of God and to hold fast in it. In other words, to be obedient to it. And if they did this, then Paul would know that he had not, in a sense, wasted his time with them. The idea here is that Paul's work might somehow end up to be in vain. And that was a concerning thought for him. That was a troublesome thought for him to think, oh, I want this church to grab hold of this truth, and I want them to stand fast in it. And folks, I could say, as a pastor and speaking to other pastor friends, that this is true in a pastor's heart. Paul's having a pastor moment here. Okay, all right, and he's saying, this is the pastor's heart. I want you to stand fast. You know, it was said that too few burdens for him as a pastor, too few burdens for himself, but he has many for others. He's to not be content with his own relationship with God, but also longing to see others walk with God. Folks, this is a pastor's desire, and honestly, you almost feel like a failure if it's not attained. You know, it's hard to see sometimes people falling away from the Lord. It's hard to see people not responding to the preaching anymore. It's hard to see people, just coming to church, checking out the box, and not responding. That's difficult. But on the flip side, Paul says, it's a joy to see when people respond to the Word of God. When people put it into action, the Word of God. And God's will for their lives. And so Paul here is saying, please, please, please remain faithful and hold forth the truth. Hold forth the truth so that I can have cause to rejoice. And in verse 17, we see Paul's example. I love this verse. It says, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice of service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you. The phrase, I being offered upon the sacrifice, is actually literally referring to being poured out as a drink offering. Now, I'm not sure if you guys are familiar with the drink offering, but a drink offering was something that was poured onto the altar, poured out, all of it, poured out. And so Paul here is saying, basically, that his life is poured out as a sacrifice before the Lord. Poured out to do with it as he may, as he wants to do with it. Paul is saying, this is your life. Folks, these are not just mere talking points for Paul. Just to gain public publicity or to gain favor. Paul, we can study his life. He was genuinely committed to this. With his life. He was genuinely committed to serving the Lord, even if it costs him his life. That's what he's referring to here in this verse too. He was totally committed, totally all in. Why? Back to our previous verses. Because he had developed the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ that we are to develop, Paul had developed the mind of Christ. He was totally poured out, just like Jesus was totally poured out as a sacrifice for us. When Paul's ministry dictated that he make tents all day long in order that, so that he could preach, he did it. You know, he worked, he sweat, he built those tents when his ministry demanded that he travel those dangerous roads, oftentimes getting robbed or assaulted along the way. He did it because he realized that those people needed the gospel on the other side of where he was heading. When Paul found himself poor and alone, guess what? He didn't give up. He didn't give up. He did it. Why? Why? Because it goes back to the verse. He considered himself as a drink offering, poured out before God. Poured out. Which brings us to our last verse. It says, "For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." Paul says, "I rejoice. I rejoice." You know, the Apostle Paul is somewhat of, you know, a figure that you look up to, and almost a figure that's like, man, how could I ever be like that? And one of the things that he displays is joyfulness, no matter what's going on around him. And that's one of the themes of the book of Philippians, right? How in the world could he experience joyfulness? I mean, you think about Paul and his difficult times. Even at this very moment, as he's writing this letter, he is under Roman bondage, chained to a Roman soldier. Not the best place to be in, right? There were times where he was physically scared, times where he was beaten to death, times where he was emotionally spent, and even times when he almost died. Regardless of all that, Paul could rejoice and have joy. Why? Why can he do that? Goes back to he was poured out. God, this is your life. This is not my life, God. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. This life is not mine. It's yours. If I die, if I fall into persecution, if whatever happens, God, guess what? It's your life, and I can have joy in that. You know, you think about what's going on around us in our world today. Can we have joy? Yes. Why can we have joy? Because we are poured out before the Lord. Whatever happens in this world, God's in control, right? We're not in control. We've pretty much figured that out by now, right? We're not in control. God's in control. We can't be in control, so we have to be poured out before God. Say, God, I can rejoice. I can rejoice. See, Paul's Christian maturity meant that his joy was not found in circumstances. It wasn't. But it was based on the fact of a life that was totally committed to Jesus. His joy came from knowing God, from knowing that he was saved, and having a relationship with God, and knowing his inheritance was in heaven. He could have joy. We can have joy. We too should have this same mind of Christ. Remember, this is our expectation that is set forth before us. This is what we should be doing. We are expected to do these things. And so as we close this morning, Philippians 2:5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And today our passage describes even further in detail what that looks like. And so I ask you these questions, and these are just thought-provoking questions. Do you have the mind of Christ? Are you working towards having the mind of Christ? Or are you content with where you are right now spiritually? Do you share the good news by shining your light bright? Are we being poured out as a drink offering sacrifice before the Lord, saying, God, this is not my life. This is your life. Do with it whatever you want to do. Are you willing to serve? What sort of character are you displaying? Are you a murmurer? Are you a complainer? Are you a disputer? Are you an arguer? Stop it. That's not how a Christian should act. And remember, what is our expectation? Our expectation is that we are to be working out our salvation. Okay? In other words, we are to be who we are in Christ as God works in us. We manifest the work that He does in our lives outward as a new creature. And if you're here today and perhaps even listening online and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ today, then I encourage you to do that. Because everything that I said today doesn't make sense to you because you are not in Christ yet. You can't have the mind of Christ if you aren't in Christ, if you've never put your faith and trust in Him. And so all you have to do is simply believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the atonement of your sins. Believe. Yeah. Believe. That's it. So let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, we're so grateful that we could be together today in our church building. And Lord, I'm so thankful for your word. I'm thankful for the truth that it gives us. And Lord, I ask that you would just continue to use it throughout this week and allow people to continue to meditate upon your word. Lord, help us to not just be doers of the word, but hearers. I'm sorry, not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word, so that we can be changed into your image, so that we can have the mind of Christ. So, Lord, I thank you again for your word. Thank you for the encouragement that it provides. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.